if you were to go out into the street just here in Wonthaggi and just randomly stop 10 people and ask them the question, is there a God? Some of them, if not the majority around here at least, would probably say, yeah, I believe there is a God somewhere out there. If you were then to say, well, okay, tell me what God is like, you're probably going to get some blank looks. You might have some people that will start to go, well, I think he's like this and that, and out of 10 people, you might get 10 different answers. The reality is, as many people believe there is a God, they believe in some sort of God, but they have no idea really what he is like. And as we've been going through a series here called Behold Your God, we've been really trying to deal with that question, what is God like? And in doing that, we want to realize that God is, and if someone was to ask you that question, what is God like? How would you answer? I think so far that we would say, as we've been going through this, we'd say, well, God's not like anything. God's not like anyone. We can't fully understand God because he's the creator and we're created. And we're limited and he's unlimited. But we could indeed, as we've been going through this, share some things that God has revealed to us about himself. God has made certain aspects of himself known to us. We've been referring to these as his attributes. And we find these in the Bible, in God's Word. And by going to God's Word, by looking at what God says about himself, we can protect ourselves from coming up with our own imagination about how God is. You see, people like to have their own image of God in their own minds, of what God is like, and one that they're comfortable with, and one that they can control. And it's a bit like in the days of Judges, it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes, and that's really what we see today. But for us, we want to know God because it's important to us. And that is expressed through our hymns, through the poems and the things that this morning, that we have a God that we can have a relationship with. He's not some far-off God that is just out there looking, but he is a God that is also personal. And we have, in the series so far, examined and learned that God is infinite, that he's self-existent, that he's eternal, he's perfect, he's holy. Last week we looked at the matter that he is all-knowing and that he is wise. And today I want us to consider the fact that God is everywhere present. You know, John Wesley said about this particular topic, God's omnipresence, he said, "This subject is far too vast to be comprehended by the narrow limits of human understanding. We can only say the great God, the eternal, the almighty spirit is as unbounded in his presence as he is in his duration and power." Now, it's true, this attribute of God, like all of the others, is really beyond our complete understanding because it's impossible for human logic to fully understand the theologic. However, there is much that we can learn from what God tells us about himself, about his being everywhere present. And as we start to look at that, what we'll see is there are implications for our lives. Whether you are, for those who are unbelievers, there's implications for them. But for us as believers, there's a lot that we can get out of that as well. And so what I want us to just look at this morning first is to look at the definition of and defining what we mean by God being everywhere present. And then I want us to look at the fact that there are some things that we need to defend about that, because some people say, well, what about this in the Bible? Then we see it demonstrated in Scripture. And finally, what are we going to do about it? How should it apply to our lives? So firstly, looking at the everywhere presence of God defined. We say that, and theologians say that God is everywhere present. Go back to Psalm 139, and we see that this is David's reflection. And of course, this is the inspired word of God. So this is God telling this about himself. This is what the theologians refer to as God's omnipresence. Omni is Latin for all, and present, that means that he's all present, he's everywhere. And it's the characteristic of God being present everywhere in time and space. There is nowhere to escape the presence of God. This is what David reflects. He says, "Whither or where shall I go from thy spirit? Where shall I flee from thy presence?" And he goes through saying, if I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to hell, you're there. If I try to run away from you, if I try to cover myself with darkness, you're there. I cannot escape you. Now, there's another account in the Bible we know of someone who tried to run away from God. Who was that? Jonah, right? And Jonah discovered that as well. You know, it says that he went down to Tarshish and he paid a fare, and then he tried to run away from God. And I think as we realize, there's always a price to be paid when you try to run away from God, and you can't run away from God. And that was evident in that. But God is everywhere present. And how is that possible? Because God's infinite. Also because God is not physical. God is spirit. And so that he can be everywhere, and he is everywhere. There's some other things that theologians talk about with this. They say that God, they talk about the immensity of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God is, it's about it being huge. It means the fact that he is everywhere present and he fills everything. The second verse that we looked at there in Jeremiah 23 and 24, it said, God said in Jeremiah 23:24, he said, do not I fill the heaven and the earth? And he says, that, you know, he said it before that, can anyone hide themselves in the secret place? Do not I fill the heaven and the earth? What does that mean? Well, God fills the heaven and the earth. And there's different ways that people have tried to explain that. And A.W. Tozer, as I've been reading through his books about the attributes of God, he gives one explanation. He said it's like taking a bucket. And you take a bucket and you go out here to the ocean, and we're right near the... And you go out and you sink that bucket a mile down in the ocean, and you say that... And what we can see from that is the bucket is full of the ocean. Right? The ocean fills the bucket, but also surrounds it in every direction. And so when we talk about God filling heaven and earth, he does fill heaven and earth, but he's not limited to heaven and earth. The universe and all creation are submerged in God. So God is present everywhere in not only space but time. We know that God is eternal, so he is at every point of history all at once. He is in every place all at once. He is in everywhere and every now. No molecule or atomic particle is so small that God is not fully present to it. So even the very atoms, even the very microbes, all that, God is present there as well. And yet he's also present in the furthest reaches of outer space in the galaxies. Now, this can, when people try to, again, think of this and work it out in their own logic, can lead to an error that many have come to, which is the error of pantheism. Now, pantheism is something that is the Hindus and New Age and various other people believe. And so they say, well, since God is everywhere, since God is present in even in the molecules, then that means that everything must be God. And so therefore the trees are God, and the sky is God, and the hills are God, and you and I are God, and really God is everything. Well, no, that's not true. God is present with everything, but he is not his creation. God is what they say transcendent, right? God is present in the forest, but he's not the forest. He is distinct from his creation. So God can be everywhere present, but he is not in the fabric of his creation. He is not actually his creation. And so that's something that we need to realize as well. Well, another thing that we see that the theologians have said about God is not only, it talks about the immensity of God, that how he fills everything, but also that he is imminent. That means he's near. If we look back in that verse, in Jeremiah 23, it said, am I not a God that is near and a God that is far off? He's saying that in both senses. He's saying, yes, he's a God that is in the furthest reaches of the universe, but he's also a God that is very near. He's very close to us. Isaiah 57 says this in verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. So he dwells out there in the high and holy place in heaven, but it says, with him, that is with a contrite heart and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He is not only out in the furthest reaches of the universe, he is right here with us right now. He's with you all the time. And that is a great comfort for believers. In Psalm 46:1, we know it says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And it's interesting because Psalm 46 is bookended with the same truth. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The last verse of Psalm 46:11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And that was the comfort to the people of Israel, particularly when they were under attack from enemies as well. Now, another error that people come into is this idea of deism. And there were many people, even some of the founding fathers of America, that were deists. And what does that mean? Well, they believe there's a God. They believe there's a God that created everything. But their idea is that God created everything. Yes, he made the universe and created it, but then he basically took his hands off it and he just lets natural forces run. And so the idea is that, you know, there is a God that is there, but he's very distant. And he just oversees everything, but he's not involved in the intricate day-to-day affairs. He's not close to man. And, you know, a few years ago, I remember, and I think I've mentioned this before, around the time of the year 2000, there was a lot of people singing songs and some of them sort of spiritual-type songs. And I remember, I think it was Bette Midler that sang this song about from a distance. You know, God is watching us. If you look at the words of that, it was like, God is out there from a distance, and so everything looks beautiful, and if you squint really hard and you look from a distance, you know, it's a beautiful word and everything's fine, and God's watching us from a distance. And the idea is, oh, that's so nice, because God is distant, he's watching us, and he really can't see the problems of the world because he's watching from a distance. Well, that's not true. The reality is that God is present. He is here. He knows about everything, as we saw last week, that he knows about everything, but he's also present in everything, all the problems of life as well as the blessings. Another thing we need to realize when we think about God's presence is God is equally present everywhere. In verse 23 of Jeremiah again, it says, am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Now, you know, we think about God, and God is spirit, and so he can be everywhere. But sometimes we think, well, you know, if God can be everywhere, then how's that work? Because maybe there's a bit of God over here and a bit of God over there. Or maybe, you know, you've got to stretch him out so thin so there's only a little bit of him over here and that. No, the reality is God is equally, because he's infinite, he's equally and everywhere present. There's a Puritan by the name of Stephen Charnock that wrote this. He said, this presence is not without the special presence of all of God's attributes. It's not a piece of God is here and another parcel there. But God, in his whole essence and perfections, in his wisdom to guide us, in his power to protect and support us, his mercy to pity us, his fullness to refresh us, his goodness to relieve us. We might say that wherever God is, he's all there. So it's not part of God there. And so that's the definition. That's some of the things we need to understand when we're talking about God being everywhere present. He's near, he's far, he fills everything, and yet also that he is equally present everywhere as well. Well, that does bring up some questions from Scripture, and some people will bring this up and these are some that we may need to defend. When, as we've seen with nearly every attribute of God, there's certain things that we can't really entirely make sense of. They're paradoxes, as you call them. They're things that go, oh, hang on, but what about this? And people bring up some questions with that. For example, Genesis 3:9. Turn back to Genesis 3. Of course, this is just after the Adam and Eve have taken of that fruit. They've disobeyed God. And let's read from verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees, the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where art thou? Now, in a casual reading of that, you'd say, well, here's God. He's walking through the garden, so he's only in one spot. And Adam and Eve, you know, of course, they've sinned, and they're trying to cover up their sins, so they're hiding from God. It's the first game of hide and seek. And God says, where are you, Adam? And people say, well, what about that? Well, how do we answer that? Well, God is God, and God doesn't stop being God, and yet God, when he deals with man, deals in a way sometimes that we try to understand, or to make he relates to God in a way that God relates to us in a way that we can comprehend. It says that God was walking. I mean, does God have arms and legs? No. But there you'll see this. It talks in the Bible throughout things about the arms of the Lord or the eyes of the Lord. The Lord hears things. And what does that mean? Does that mean that God has eyes and ears? No, we know that God is a spirit. God is without those. But when God relates to us, he relates to us in a way that we can understand. And when we see him saying, "Where art thou, Adam?" and he's asking Adam for a question, he's asking him a question, it's not a, "I don't know where you are." It's, "Adam, where are you? What have you done?" Why is he asking that? God knows where Adam is, but does Adam know where Adam is? And we see that throughout the scriptures. We see that when he talks to Cain. We see that even when he talks to Jonah and different parts in scripture. God asking a question. He's asking a question to draw out of that person, to make them think about where they're at, what they've done. And so that is why we see that we're out there. So that's the explanation from that. Of course, another one that we see in Proverbs 15:29, you can turn to there. After Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs 15:29 makes this statement. It says, "The Lord is far off, or far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." Well, hang on a minute. Didn't we just say that God is everywhere? So how can he be far off from the wicked and be near the righteous? How does that work? And so these are valid things we need to think about and need to be able to explain. Well, we've already said that God is everywhere present, and we see the scriptures that tell us that God is everywhere present. So what does this mean when he says he's far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous? Well, we're talking here about nature. You know, the nature of God is holy. God is perfect, and that he is sinless, he is holy. The nature of man is that we are wicked, we're sinners. And so there, even though you can have two people present in the same time and space, there is no relationship. Tozer puts it this way, he says, you could take an ape and an angel and put them in the same room. And they're physically in the same room, but there is no relationship between the two because they're entirely different in their nature. And this is what we see here, is that the nature of God is that he is holy. No one who, unless you are holy, you cannot dwell in the presence of God. So if you're a sinner, you are cut off from God. Not that God is not here, but you are cut off from the presence. You have no relationship with God. Now, praise God that he has made a way for us to do that, because we're sinners as well. But Jesus Christ made us, because of what he has done, it, because we're in Christ, we're trusted in Christ, we can be in the presence of God because he takes the holiness of Christ, the perfection of Christ, and applies it to us. But for the wicked, he says, he's far off. Now, that's one explanation. The other explanation that we see is that God, while, and this is what some people will ask, they say, well, what about the different things? And we see God is on his throne, and God says about the pillar and the cloud, things like that. We need to understand that there's the everywhere presence of God, but there's also the manifest presence of God. What do I mean by that? God reveals himself to us, and has revealed himself to man throughout history in different places, in different times, in different ways. To remember, to Moses, it was at the burning bush. To the children of Israel, it was in the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. To Isaiah, it was in this glory that he saw in the temple. Is that God? It's a manifestation of God. It's God revealing himself, but it's not all of God. And so we see that this is, and so God does reveal himself. And it, what I'm saying, reveal part of himself or manifest himself. We've seen that throughout Scripture. But there's also places where he says, I'm not going to manifest myself. Remember when in I think it was 1st or 2nd Chronicles, and it talks about the fact of, it uses the term Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed from the temple. You know, when we had the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord with that, but there was a time where he withdrew his presence, his glory from that. Was God still there? Yes, he's still there in the fact that God is everywhere present, but his manifestation has been removed from that as well. And so that's another thing that we can consider, that this, that God does manifest himself and has throughout history, and he still even does today. There's times when God will, we can know the presence of God, and that can be personal and then corporate as well. Well, the other question that people have is, what about hell? Is God present in hell? Well, what did it say in Psalm 139? It says, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Now, I know there's a number of words for hell. There's Sheol, there's Hades and things like that. But we'll see throughout Scripture that the answer is yes, God is in hell. And you go, oh, hang on, that poses some problems for me. Because isn't it that God, they're cut off from God? Isn't it that hell is separation from God? Well, you see, there's some truth in that, but you need to understand that he's not separated. God is still present everywhere. Hell doesn't belong to the devil. It isn't something the devil... God created hell, and God is not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want them to go to hell, but people choose by rejecting God, and it was originally, of course, we're told, a place for the devil and his angels, the demons that disobeyed God. But we see that God is still present there, and there's a few indications of that. Luke Proverbs 15:11 says, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord; how much more the hearts of the children of men." In Amos 9, it talks about people trying to escape thereby from hell, and it says that God says, "You can't escape me." In Luke 16, remember that, and some think it's a parable, but I don't believe it's a parable, because it's one of those, Jesus is not talking, this is as this, like the kingdom of God is as this, but he talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and he talks about the fact that Lazarus is in hell, and Lazarus is in Hades, and the rich man is in hell. He was in Abraham's bosom, he was at his side there, and there was this gulf there. Well, how did God know that? Because he's there. Now, what does that, and even in Revelation 14:10, it talks about the torment of the wicked in the presence of the Lamb. So how can it be that God is in hell, and what's the implications of that? Well, again, we don't completely understand this, but we do know that God fills everything with his presence, and we did say, and he upholds everything by the word of his power, but he's not necessarily everywhere to bless. You know, even in the world today, whether you believe in God or not, you are experiencing the blessings of God. You are experiencing some of the goodness and the love of God, even when you don't realize it. But we're told that in hell, people are facing this time of, and hell's a real place, we know, they're facing eternal judgment, eternal punishment. And so God knows those souls that are in hell. He knows every day that they'll be there of eternity. He knows that the anguish, their cries, all of these things. But God, when he manifests himself, he manifests his wrath in hell. And so what we're saying there is that they are, that the attribute that they, the people in hell, see is the wrath of God. So it's manifested in his wrath. Now, that's some of our understanding of it. Do we understand all of it? No. But knowing, of course, that God is everywhere, we know that, and the scriptures give us indication that he's there as well. So kind of a difficult one, but not without explanation in there as well. Well, the final one I just want to look at in defending this is, what about Jesus? People say, is Jesus everywhere present? Well, we understand that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He was the Son of God before he came to the earth and took on human flesh. When he came to the earth and he took on human flesh, he took on humanity as well. And so what we see is one person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, two natures, fully human, fully God. How does that work? We don't completely understand that. Again, that is a mystery. But we see within those that Jesus in his divinity is omnipresent. And we see some indications of that. Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 47 through 49. Interesting just to consider for a moment, John 1:14, the Word was made or became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? So this is the eternal Son of God that took on flesh and dwelt among us physically. Right? Now, verses 47 through 49, there was this man named Nathanael. I'll read from verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, this is Philip goes to find Nathanael, right? And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Come and see this one Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest me? How do you know me? Jesus answered and said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Well, he saw Philip. He saw Nathanael before he called him. Now, some would say, well, that's fine. He might have just been over there. And he might have seen him, or he might have seen him the other day when he was sitting under the fig tree. But look at the answer of Nathanael. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Why would he say that? Because my take on it is that there was that the only one that could know where he was at the time and all of that, that he was this, and we don't know whether this under the fig tree was just before he came or whether it was some days before he came or whatever it is. But obviously Nathanael was on his own, and he says, You're the Son of God. You knew I was there. No one knew I was there. And so, again, this is an indication of the omnipresence of Jesus in his divinity. Of course, Jesus said to his disciples, even before he ascended, he said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. How can he do that if he's not omnipresent? And yet there's another side of it, which is his humanity. See, Jesus in his humanity was limited, and is still limited, as you'll see, to a single place and a single time. When Jesus walked the earth, he went from place to place. And in his humanity, he was, you know, he was in Capernaum, then he went down to Jerusalem, and he went, you know, back up to the Sea of Galilee and these different places that he went. And so he was there. But and in fact, even after he died and at the resurrection, when the disciples went to the tomb, what did the angels say? He is not here. So Jesus was not physically in humanity. Jesus is not there. He is risen. And so the question is, where is Jesus in his humanity now? Well, Jesus in humanity, it tells us, is seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. In 1 Peter 2, it tells us he's gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. And Jesus, in his humanity, in his body, also being completely God as well, is going to come again. We know that it tells us that Jesus will return. And that is the second coming. That's one of the things that we look forward to as well. So there are a few things defended that people ask those questions. And as you can see, we're not sort of twisting scripture to explain these things. There is, as we read and study the scriptures, that they are there. Well, how's this demonstrated throughout scriptures, the presence of God? Well, we see right throughout the Bible that the presence of God is so important and so vital to the people of God, and that there is this reassurance that God gives to people and to right throughout the scriptures, to those who are trusting him, that he is with them, that he is with them wherever they go. He was with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where he says, go out into this land that I'll show you, right? A land that he didn't know. He just says, go. You know, how would you like to just hop in the car and say, go, right? He says, go, and I'm going to show you where it is. How could, because God's with him. And we see that as well. We know that in Isaac, in Genesis 26, the Lord appeared unto him, it says, the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Jacob went to sleep one night and he had a dream in Genesis 28, and he woke up in the morning and he said, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. God was there. He was perhaps not aware of it at the time, but he then realized God was there. Remember, we've been going in our Bible studies, we've been going through Joseph, and how many times it says the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and we saw that as well. In Moses, God calls him to go to Egypt to say, let my people go. And he promises, I will be with you. When he brings Israel out into the wilderness, he says, I will be with you in this wilderness. And it gets to the point when the people of Israel sin, and Moses says to God, look, if you're not going to be with me, I don't want to go any further. But God promised, even in those 40 years in the wilderness, he was with them. When Joshua came into the promised land, in Joshua 1:9, God says, have not I commanded thee, be of strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God's presence is with him. David, so many of the Psalms, we read about the presence of God. Psalm 23, the classic psalm, is that, you know, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear it, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. For the prophets, for Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:8, Jeremiah is going to bring a word of the Lord to the people they don't want to hear. And God says to him, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. To Isaiah, as we've sung even this morning from these verses, fear not, I am with thee, be not dismayed. I am thy God, I will strengthen thee. I will help thee up, I'll hold thee with the hand of my righteousness. And then we get to the New Testament, and we see that Jesus manifested in humanity, and he is with his disciples. And then even after he leaves with his disciples, he says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send a comforter, and he will be with you, he will guide you, he will lead you, he will be in you, he will be dwelling in you. And we see that. And we see that even the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 18, you know, he's facing some persecution. He comes to, I think Acts chapter 18, he's in also in the city of Corinth, and the word of the Lord came to him and said, for I am with thee, and no man shall set hurt on thee, for I have much people in this city. And so right throughout the scriptures, the presence of God is such an important part of it, and it's taught again and again and again that God is present, he's everywhere present. Now, what do we do about that? What are the implications? Well, firstly, for someone who is an unbeliever, for someone who does not believe in God, there are implications for that. Just because you say, I don't believe that God's here, doesn't change the fact that he is. Remember those things I used to say, and I don't know if it's true, about the ostrich sticking his head in the sand, you know? And the ostrich would, and I don't know where that came from, whether it's really true, but the cartoons show the ostrich sticking his head in the sand, and it's like, because I can't see you, I'm safe. You can't see me. Well, that's what people who are unbelievers may think. You notice that people who want to reject God, even people who want to do wickedness, notice how many crimes are done in the evenings, in the darkness. People, it tells us that men love, in John 3, men love the cover of darkness to hide their sins, but they can't hide their sins. Why? Because Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And Job 34 says that the eyes are upon the ways of a man, he seeth all his goings. And we looked at last week, Hebrews 4:13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of whom we will have to do, to whom we have to give account to. And every person, whether they believe in God or not, whether they acknowledge that he's there or not, they have to understand God sees everything they do, he knows everything that they do, and they will give account. God is in everywhere and every place at all times. And it is says in Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Why? Well, God is loving, but God is also just and holy. And God must judge sin. And so for those who are rejecting God, for the sinners, and of course we understand we're all sinners before we've come to Christ, God is going to judge that, and he knows everything, and you can't hide anything from God. Now, the wonderful thing is, in salvation, we've said already that the two natures, man is a sinner, God is holy, and that man cannot dwell with God, but God, in his love, has made a way in which we can. He has made a way in which we can be in the presence of God. And we cannot be in the presence of God by our own doing, by our own holiness, because we are not completely holy. We don't have the holiness. And so we need the holiness, the righteousness of another. And that is where Jesus Christ came in. Jesus Christ, God himself, manifest in the flesh, came to this world, lived the perfect sinless life, and then gave that life as an offering in our place. As a result, if we trust in, and God raised him up from the dead as an acknowledgement of that, and we know that if we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in what he has done, in his blood that was shed on our behalf, we have that blood applied to us. And so therefore, we are now not righteous in ourselves, but righteous because of Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have his robes of righteousness, and we can be in the presence of God. And so what Colossians tells us now is that you, who are sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he now reconciled. We're no longer enemies of God. We're friends of God. We're his children. And now we're not like the ape and the angel. We now have a relationship. God is our Father. He's our Heavenly Father. He is our friend. He is our comforter. He is with us. And that is the application for the believer. For the believer, we have the comfort that God is now our friend, that he is with us, and that he is always with us. So a few things just in closing for us as the believer. Well, how should we apply this to our life? Well, first, we need to treat this omnipresence of God, the fact that God is everywhere present, with reverence. And what I mean by that is we need to understand that God is everywhere and he is watching everything we do. And that for us as believers should be a cause of restraint. There are things that you would do, you wouldn't do if you knew that someone else was watching. That your parents or someone else was watching, you wouldn't want to do them. But understand, God is watching us. And just as... Now, we are not going to give account for our sin, but God does say that we will all give account for what we've done with Christ during this life, and that will be at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throat judgment, but the judgment seat of Christ. And Christ will reward, or we will lose rewards on the basis of that. And so that's something to think about as well. When Jesus says that in Revelation 1, we see Jesus pictured as the one walking through the candlesticks, through the churches. Jesus is right here today, and he is assessing us, and he's assessing what we're doing as a church, and are we being faithful to him? That's why we need to again, take this with reverence. But also, the everywhere presence of God is great comfort to his children. You know, God promises that he'll be with us in our time of need, and so whatever struggle you're going through, know that God is with you. There are so many promises in that. You know, Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We look at the last verses of Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Psalm 46:1 again, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, sometimes for us, it actually seems like, well, God's not there. It doesn't seem like God's here. And the question we get is obvious to ask ourselves, well, who's moved? God or us? And the reality is it's us. God is still with us. And to understand this, there is a relationship. If you are, you know, my children are always my children, and you are always a child of God. And so there is a relationship. But, you know, if you are out of sorts with your child or your husband or wife, even though there's a relationship there, you can be in the same room. You can be standing right beside each other, and there can be distance. And that's what's going on when God seems distant to us. It's because God is wanting to have a relationship with us, but it's like we turn our back on God and we say, "No, I know you're there, God, but I just want to do what I want to do." And so we need to understand God is there. He's even dwelling in us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things, the other things we need to do, thirdly, is we need to learn how to practice the presence of God. Because God is everywhere. He's not just here at church, but when you go out this door and you're in the car and you're driving home and you go to someone else's house, when we go and have lunch today, when you're at work, at school, in your neighbourhood, God's with you all the time. And so to practice the presence of God isn't some mystical thing, it's just saying, realise God is with you everywhere. Therefore, think about God all the time, enjoy his presence because he's with you everywhere, even in the very mundane things of life. Even when you have to wash dishes or you've got to, you know, do the very mundane things of life that you're doing, God's right there with you. And the more that we realise that, the more joy it gives us, even in those mundane things of life as well. Well, fourthly, we need to, how does this apply to believer? Well, we should be in those places where God promises to manifest his good presence. You know, there are places where God has said, I will meet with you there. And there's places perhaps where we shouldn't be, where God does not manifest. There's places of wickedness where God might, where God would not be manifesting his glory and his presence. But there are two places in particular that we're told, and one is in his word. Every time we open and read this Bible, God says he will meet with us. The author, the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in us. He wrote it, and he will speak to us through it. And so every time we open the Bible, God is meeting with us. It's important that we spend time in his word. And the other one, of course, is church. Matthew 18:20, in the context of church, says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. Does that mean that if you're gathered on your own, God's not there? No, but he's talking about, you can't have a church with one person. Church isn't one person, but two people, that's the beginning of a church. Two or three people, you've got a church. And God says, you know what, when you gather together in my name, I'm going to manifest my presence in not just the fact that he's there, he's going to manifest it even in another way, in special ways. We see that as well. And so, have you ever found yourself, and there are times, of course, where really God does manifest himself even in a greater way. In your Christian life, have you ever been in a church service or some sort of meeting and it's just like, wow, just I can really sense the presence of God, that God is working, he is convicting, he's blessing, and there certainly are times when that happens. God is here today. But there are times when God is really moving in a special way as well. And we don't want to miss out on that. And so as a result, this is not just, hey, you should come to church. We don't want to miss out on that. So we should then be in the places where God wants us to be. Finally, we should worship God everywhere. You know, in John chapter 4, Jesus was having a conversation with this woman, the Samaritan woman. She says, well, you know, we worship God up on these mountains and the Jews say that they should worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, the time's coming, and it actually now is, when it doesn't matter where you worship, right? What God desires is that we worship in spirit and in truth. And, you know, for us, when we ponder the presence of God everywhere, that we know he's with us, it will move us to worship God a little better and a little differently as well. So in closing, brothers and sisters in Christ, God is here in our midst today. So let us worship and let us pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are with us. Thank you that we are reminded of that by your Spirit, by your word. And thank you for the comfort that that brings us. Lord, there's many times that we do try to run away from you. Lord, that we want our own way, that we want to choose to do our own thing. We don't want to obey you, and so we try to hide from you. And Lord, help us to realize the futility of that. We thank you that you, like Jonah, you pursue us, that your grace abounds where sin abounds, and we're thankful for that. Lord, help us to just find that strength and comfort that is real from you being with us, that you have promised. And help also those around that we know who are not believers, who have not trusted in Christ, to understand that they cannot escape you, that you see all things, and that they, without you, will face judgment. We pray for our friends and family even though they are ignoring you, Lord, we pray for many of them, that they would come to the realization that you are real, that you are present, and that they will give account to you, and that yet that there is a way in which they can escape that judgment, and it is through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what he has done for us. May we continue to proclaim that to the people around us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.